Passed when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, we talked about last week, what are these sons of God? Who are the daughters of men? What are the giants? And how did they influence the flood, or God with the working of the flood? So we're going to drive on. We're going to, here in a few minutes, talk about that phrase, 120 years there in verse number 3. My spirit will not always strive with man, so we'll get back to that in a minute. But look at verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, isn't that something? By the way, I want you to notice, please, verse number 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Verse number 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So remember, Moses writing Genesis is probably trying to draw a contrast to us as to what is really happening. Yes, the angelic realm saw something that they wanted, and God, in turn, being over angelic beings, saw something too. He saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Okay? Now, I want you please to see also in verse number 12 of chapter 6 of Genesis. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So here we are again. Verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All right, good question for you here. What's the difference between those two verses? There is a difference. Besides the English, obviously the English, okay? I see there's a difference between saw and looked, but what's the difference between those two phrases? Right, very good. So in verse number 5 or 6, where is it? Verse number 5, he's talking about the people, and in verse number 12, he's talking about the earth. And so somehow, the sin of man affects creation, okay? We've got to understand that right away. The sin of man affects creation. This is probably the biggest argument for a young earth, or at least a young earth before Adam. Because if you make the connection between corruption in the earth and the sin of man, there couldn't have been millions and millions and millions of years of things dying before the corruption of man. There couldn't have been. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." How did sin enter the world? Because of the sin. Death entered the world because of the sin of one man. So you can't have millions of years of history before Adam. Now, of course, you've got the other side that will say, well, Romans 5 is talking about the world as far as the human race is concerned. It's not talking about the creation. But that doesn't work in the context. If you look at that later on, you'll see it's talking about all of creation. And so it is here, too. And now, look, I have an uncle that I love very deeply who is an old earth geologist. Old earth creationists are numerous. There are people who believe in creation and that the earth is millions of years old, but there are many reasons why I can't believe that, and we've talked about those many times in here. So, of course, this church holds to an earth that is thousands, not tens of thousands, let alone millions of years old. All right, so I have a question. If you would help me out for a minute here, I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 5, and chapter 1 and verse 31, and tell me the difference. Tell me Moses' objective in writing chapter 6 and verse 5. Look at 1:31 and chapter 6 and verse 5, and tell me what you see. Anyone? Yes, Brian? That's right. So God saw everything that he had made was good, and now in verse 5 of chapter 6, it is evil. Can you imagine how that tore at God? He didn't do a bad job in creating the... Can you imagine? What an understatement. He didn't do bad. That's strange. So God didn't do a horrible, shabby job at creating the earth. Everything he did was perfect. And we remember from our study in chapter 2 that this is after he completed man. Okay, after he completed man with how did he do that? How did he complete man? give him a wife. That's right. And then God saw that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, how do we know that? Because chapter 1, look at chapter 1 again. And I see some of you looking at me kind of cross-eyed. How can chapter 2 come before chapter 1, verse 31? Well, because of chapter 1, verse 27. Remember, we're Bible students here. You didn't come here to just hear me yak, did you? Let's look at the Bible. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created male and female. And you'll look at verse 31, the end of the verse. What day is it? Sixth day. So when Adam names all the animals and doesn't find a woman or a partner suitable for him, God makes him woman. And so it says in chapter 1, verse 27, God created male and female. Verse 31, that was the sixth day. So at the end of the sixth day, God made land animals, man, gave him woman. He named all the animals, gave him woman. And then it was the sixth day. So I don't know how that's possible. Remember, we discussed that weeks past. We're not going to banter on that here, okay? So this is, I think, lesson 17 in our series. I can't remember. Maybe 13. But anyway, you can go to a sermon audio and get all of the lessons, and then we can talk after you have examined the data shared there. So what are we seeing? What is Moses trying to do in chapter 6, verse 5? Someone help me out here. We're Bible students, right? What is Moses trying to do in chapter 6 and verse 5? Say again? Yeah, contrast. And so he takes us to verse number 6. Look at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now here's the questions we want to answer today in this class. Did Noah really exist? Well duh, of course. Okay, yeah. Some people, that's not a settled issue, okay? Is there any significance about the number 120? Was the flood local or universal? How did God repent? How do we have two number twos? That's the third question. Do God's emotions negate either his foreknowledge or his sovereignty? Now, I want to say it again because you're busy laughing at me. Do God's emotions negate either his foreknowledge or his sovereignty? How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? So really six questions, but I didn't want to use the number six. That was all intended, right? No. So verse number 6, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, if you want to know what a word means, find the first time it's used. This is the first time the word repent is used in the Bible. And so as you look in the context of chapter 6, verse 6, what should you believe about the word repent here? Does it mean turn from sin? How do you know? Because God doesn't sin, and it says God did the repenting. So anytime someone says, in order to be saved, you have to turn from all your sin, and they say, it says, repent. Okay, listen, everything has a contextual meaning. Repent does not mean turn from sin, or all of a sudden, God sinned. Hello? Okay, so it matters what we say. We can't just come off and pop off with the quickest, easiest Sunday school answer we can think of. So that is the truth. God didn't sin, so that repent can't mean turn from sin. What does it mean? Well, in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What does it mean that it repented the Lord? It changed his mind. What changed his mind? What was it? Repent means to have a turn or a change. What was it that changed God's mind about making man? Yeah, what he had made perfectly was now wicked. His creation was corrupt. Do you see it? Okay, so that is why the flood comes, because he wants to begin again. And so verse number 7, I, the Lord, said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing that fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I am sorry that I made man. All right, first, let's answer that first question. Did Noah really exist? Okay, well, let's see here. First, we have Isaiah mentioning him like he's historical. Isaiah 54:9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I should not be wroth with thee. Over here, Ezekiel 14, the prophet Ezekiel is being told that Israel is about to be waxed. He says, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So, here's what Ezekiel is saying. God told him that Noah was just as historical of a figure as Daniel and Job. Okay? So, Isaiah says he's historical. Ezekiel says he's historical. All right. Jesus says that, no, this is pretty much a clincher, isn't it? Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so, remember, this is This is an English translation of a Greek word for Noah. Before, we had an English translation of the Hebrew word for Noah. So it's the same name, just different original languages, and so the translation's a little different, okay? So here's Jesus saying, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And of course, it's paralleled there in Luke 17. And then Hebrews 11. You'll need to remember this passage. Hebrews 11. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Notice, please, he had faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So, nothing had ever happened like this before. He built an ark based on fact from God that had never occurred yet. 1 Peter 3, Christ also once suffered. Later on, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. We talked about that last week, which were sometimes disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. So while Noah was building the ark, God was being patient with those that we talked about last week who died in that flood. 2 Peter 2, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." By the way, you should see that that is a reinforcement of last week's lesson. This casting angels down to Tartarus and sparing not the old world and saving Noah is all one thought here. So the sons of God, again, is put hand in hand with what happened there with Noah. So is Noah historical? Well, if he's not, then Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jesus, the Hebrews writer, and Peter are all wrong. So, and by the way, so is Moses. So I'm going to go with, yes, he was historical. See, what they try to do is they try to say these are all fables and they didn't exist. Why do they do that? Say it again. How does it fit into evolution if Noah did not exist? Right. If Genesis 1 through 11 is parable, and Adam and Eve are just examples of what we would have been if we were back there, and it's all just Jewish folklore, and Jehovah is just a Jewish tribal god, and Noah is just another picture of what, or maybe if it's just a local flood, that's even better. Let's just say it's a local flood. Then all of a sudden, we don't really know that the earth is just a few thousand years old. There's probably gaps in the genealogies that are millions of years long, even if we go back 50,000 years when the first human being existed on the earth and blah, 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 and all other such filth that allows you to reject the God that commands righteousness out of you. It really goes back to you wanting to get away with your sin. That's really what it gets back to. All right. So, God is sorry that he made man on the earth. Now, before we go forward with that, I want you please to tell me the answer, if you would, back at our first question. All right, I'm going to go back to my first question. Let's look at number four. Number four, do God's emotions... What emotion does God have? Could you help me out with that? What emotion do we see? He is sorrowful. That's right. He's grieved and he's sorrowful. So that teaches us, first of all, going back to Brian Howell's lesson in early March, that we are emotional. Why are we emotional? We're made in God's image and God is emotional. That's right. Very good. So it is not a curse to be emotional. I was waiting. I was just waiting. That's funny. You're right. I like that too. I'm kind of, huh? Okay, so we know it's not a bad thing to be emotional. God is emotional. We've got all that. Okay, so here's the question really. It's really question five, but I've labeled it four for your ease of understanding or something like that. Do God's emotions negate either his foreknowledge or his sovereignty? Let me say that again. Let's take that in two thoughts. Do God's emotions negate his foreknowledge? All right, talk me through that. How is it that we can say that God knows exactly what's going to happen, yet he is grieved at something? Can you give me an illustration of what that might be? All right, Corbin? Let's go either one. However you want to answer that. I'll pick the other one from someone else if you'd like. Okay, so he tags both of them. He says, if you're powerful and you could control it, or let's just say you're not all powerful. Let's just say you knew it was going to happen. How could you possibly be sorrowful? We're equating, the big problem there is, we're equating surprise with sorrow. We're not saying God is, I can't believe he did that. God knew he was going to do it, and yet he was sorrowful. Now, an example. Mary, do you have an example? Okay. Okay, very good. So Mary gives a good current day's example. It talks about how we are already promised a revelation is going to take place. So in a way, don't get freaked out here. In a way, we have some foreknowledge, right? And yet we're going to be sorrowful when it happens because it happens to us. Listen, we need to be careful. I'm going to come back to you, Katie. We need to be careful that we don't take God and divorce him from personality. He's a person, right? See, sometimes we have this, we're loaded with assumptions. We think a person is someone with flesh and blood. No, a person, one of the components of personhood is emotion. Intellect, emotion, volition, that's will. So, when we say that God told us something is going to happen, that still doesn't make it joyful for us. Have you ever set your alarm clock? Okay, so you're pretty well certain it's going to go off. You happy about it when it happens? Okay, so you're affected by something you knew was going to happen and something you planned on happening. God is sovereign. God knows what's going to happen, and yet, he's still a person and has emotion. Okay, so learn something about your God today. If you didn't know that already, rejoice in the fact that God is driven with emotion sometimes. And if you don't believe that, read Exodus 33, where he waxes hot in his wrath and decides he's going to wipe off the entire Hebrew nation off the globe. Yeah, he says, I'm a jealous God. I'm going to let him be jealous, you know. Katie, what were you going to say? Yeah, it's a good example. We're all expecting that life is terminal. Death has affected 100% of the people other than Enoch and Elijah. Moses did die, we're told. Enoch and Elijah, and even Jesus was touched by death, wasn't he? Yep. But it wasn't for his sin, it was for ours, and he got up from the grave because he had no sin of his own. Walt, what did you have? Which question are you going back to? Number four, which is really number five? Yeah. Hmm. Interesting. So you're saying that he didn't really change his mind. Well, you know what? I think that we have several ranges of meaning in the English language which talk about changing of mind, and yet we're not saying, oh man, I am not going to do that, but you are rethinking what you've done. I'm not saying God regrets, but who can really grasp what's being said here? Okay, but you would agree that relenting is still a form of changing. Because here's the fact. He said, let me give you an example. He said in the book of Jonah, God said, how many days and I'm going to crush Nineveh? How many? He said, I'm going to destroy, you go and preach in Nineveh that I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. And they repented. And he relented. So he did not destroy them, and yet he told him, you go and preach, I'm going to destroy him in 40 days, and he did not. So we have, here we are again, people. Some of us in our 30s, 40s, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and I don't know if we go any older than that just yet. And here I am, here we are trying to understand the depths of the mind of God. Here's all I know. He was frustrated with what he made. I don't know how much of that we can call a change of mind, but I can say this. He was pleased on day six, displeased in 6-6. What were you going to say, Corbin? Huh. I don't think so. that would be considered a change. And here we are in Genesis 6. It says that he's sorry he made man. There's some change happening because he was pleased and now he's not. So there's some changing taking place. He was thrilled with pleasure with his creation, and now he is certainly not. So we understand emotions do not negate God's foreknowledge or his sovereignty. Now here's the problem. Here's where a lot of people get bored. They decide that, you know what, if I can't understand God, I'm not going to worship him. Oh, good luck. Good luck. Okay? That's why some people end up worshiping their careers. They can grasp their career. They worship money because they can grasp money. The reason they don't bow their head to God is because they can't explain God. They can't make God work like they want him to work. If God won't do with my family what I want him to do, if he won't do with my life what I want him to do, if he won't do with my career what I want him to do, then that means I can't make God do what I want. I'm not God, and so I'm done. I'm going to go and kind of maybe relax a little bit. That's how it works, folks. It's all self-centered. And so there we are. If you're still with me, we will read in verse number 8. So God is obviously displeased. Wow, I just got frightened looking back at that clock. Do you see what that clock says? Yeah, it's wrong. Okay, it is really... All right. Man, long-winded. All right, verse number 8. But, I love that word. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So look at verse 7. What did God say? I will destroy man. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, okay, let's look back at chapter 5. I remember we zipped through chapter 5 at the speed of light, and I meant to, okay, because I wanted to keep you interested. But notice, please, in chapter 5, in verse number 28, we see someone who is born in the line of, is it Cain, Abel, or Seth? Seth! Very good, very good. All right, so verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Okay, I got a question for you. How do you know? Sure. So, yeah, but how did he know his boy was going to bring peace? You know, I would submit to you that probably everyone thought this when their son was born. Based on Genesis 3:15, they knew that one that was going to crush the serpent's head had to come eventually. Probably everyone, I don't want to say that. But probably Lamech was hoping that this would be the one. So we see a connection between chapter 5, verse 29, the father's hope, and we see in verse number 8, perhaps that, well, look at verse 8 and 9. I want to ask you and see if you pick up on it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Got a question for you. If all of creation is bringing distress and grief to God, think about what that means. God is grieved with what's happening on the earth. Grieved. As much pleasure as he took in his creation in chapter 1 and verse 31, he took grief in his creation in chapter 6 and verse 6 and verse 7. How much grief is that? I don't know. But I want to ask you, if you can find Noah, and what does it really mean when it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? What is that saying? Yeah, okay, but what is that saying about God, the emotional one? If he experienced grief when he saw the planet, and he saw people were living on it, being ungodly, what does it mean when he saw Noah? Yeah, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's what I like about this word behind grace. You can write this down if you want to. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It means two things. Listen to this now. This is just amazing. It just makes me want to go out and do a happy dance. And I probably won't be able to give it to you like the Lord revealed it to me. I don't want to say gave it to me. It makes me sound like a TV preacher for sure. And I already look like it, you know, so... this microphone in my hand. Now, if I could just get arrested, then I would be a sure fit, wouldn't I? All right, so, facts are stubborn, aren't they? Yeah, I don't have any hope of being a TV preacher so long as everything is going smoothly in my family and stuff, so just forget it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, here's what that means. Grace there has this idea of a crouching down. Crouching down. What? Yeah, crouching down. Noah found crouching down in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, that means that God broke through and became enamored with part of his creation. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay. All right. How do we know that God knew that Cain was angry with Abel? Now, how do we know that God knew, other than God reads thoughts and knows everything, what in the text tells us in Genesis 4 that God knew that Cain was angry with Abel? I didn't say killed him. I said angry. If you need to, you can go back a couple chapters. Because of his face. That's right. That's right. So Moses here is trying to get you to see that how you see a person's face reflects how they feel about something. And here's Noah. The first time we see grace mentioned, he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is, God stooped down and Noah looked up and found approval in his eyes. Isn't that awesome? Let me say that again. My kids know when I'm happy with them because my face says so. My eyes are softer. My smile is gentler. My demeanor is relaxed. And Noah found that when he looked at God's face. Approval. And God looked down, and probably based on the contrast that Moses is picking up here between his grief in verse 6 and 7 and the verse 8 where it says, but Noah, God was angry about this, sad about this, sad about this, sad about this, sad about this. But Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not grief. Just think about that. Everyone else is bringing grief to their creator. Noah finds grace. Isn't that awesome? I want to be one of those. Now look, I know who I am in Christ, but on a very practical level, I want to bring joy to my creator. Joy. I don't mean to preach, but I just thought you needed to see that. Verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Where else do we see someone walking with God? Oh, yeah. Okay, good. If I'm going to hear anyone pass Brother Walt in the front row here, you got to speak up just a little bit. Okay, I heard you say Adam. Who else? Enoch, right. I hear lots of sisters in Christ, and I appreciate that. I may have to nudge a husband here and there. Okay, so we have Adam and Enoch walking with God. All right, and now here is Noah walking with God. Okay, so here's the question. Got a question for you. Which happened first? This will teach us a lot about grace. Which happened first? Noah walking with God or Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord? All right, how about a brother out there? Let me hear a brother. Grace. Yes, grace happened first. Thank you, Jim. I can always count on Jim Hartman. Good for you, brother. And I don't even have a dry erase board. I know you are. Yeah, I can usually get my Arabic numerals right when I write it down, but when I type, it's just something autocorrect or something. So we find that he finds grace, and then he walks with the Lord. What do you learn from that? It's nothing you did. Not by works. Now, how do we know that he was given grace and it had nothing to do with his works? So here's why. Hebrews 11, which is supposed to be the forerunner, the trail before we come on the scene. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. It's by faith Noah. Noah, by faith, moved. Okay, by faith he moved. So we have him being a recipient of grace, and he walks by faith, and he walks with God. We find all of that here. All right. Verse 10. By the way, I just wanted you to see that because the fact is we think that God likes us because we're likable. No. No. This is God's sovereign way of bringing his creation back to order. Okay, you know, I need to stop there for a minute because probably on any given Sunday, a third of you weren't here last week. So let me say this again, all right? I'm not angry about this, just the way life works sometimes, okay? All right, so remember, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, all right? Over here, over by where Walt is sitting, Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and new earth. All right, over here, Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, over here, Revelation 21:2, and there was no more sea, okay? Revelation 20, or Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Over here, Revelation 22:15, the Spirit says, come. Okay, So, Genesis 1, we have disorder and chaos. And Revelation 21, we have order and God in command. And we have a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, so really, you understand the Bible's one story. In order for that to happen, maybe you need to hear that lesson again on Genesis 1:26 on how will Adam rule the earth. That's back there at the beginning of the series. I think we taught that in February or March. But don't forget now, Adam failed. The last Adam comes. Who is the last Adam? Jesus Christ. He comes. He brings order. He's going to come again one day, rule on the earth, rule the whole earth, and he's going to do what Adam couldn't do. And then we'll be brought in the age of the new heaven and the new earth. So it's one story. So God finding, Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord is not because, well, Noah's just a swell guy. No. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Was God desperate for somebody? But what was God's intention? What was God's intent? We have to believe based on what we know of Scripture that God had an intent in Genesis 6. What was it? Jesus Christ, he still had to come. Why? Because creation still had to be restored. And so somebody was going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody was, and God picked Noah. And so Noah subsequently walked with God. Why? Because the Christ had to come. Had to. He had to crush the serpent and restore order to the creation. Okay? Don't forget, there is a grand story. This is not just a neat story. Moses was like, oh, I wish I were right now. Oh, let's talk about genealogies. That's fun. No. All right, so verse 10. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Remember last week, we talked about how the sons of God might have had been instrumental in bringing about the flood. Remember that? Okay, we're finding out that there's another issue here. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt and before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Okay, when did this violence begin? Someone help me. Cain, very good. And how do we know that the violence was really the issue that brought upon the flood? Because in Genesis 9 and verse number 6, the very first sin God deals with is what? Murder. That's right. Yes, that's right. He says, if someone kills another person, by that man shall have his blood shed as well. All right, so that's capital punishment. All the way as early in the Bible as Genesis chapter number 9. All right, so verse number 13. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within, pitch without, shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Well, I'm glad he pitched it with pitch. All right, verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. So we're talking about here, if a cubit is 18 inches, and there were three different cubits back in the time of Moses. You had a Hebrew cubit, an Egyptian cubit, and another kind of cubit. I can't remember what that one was. But if we take the most conservative of those, a cubit is 18 inches. All right, 18 inches. So a ark that is 300 cubits long is 450 feet long. Breadth of it is 50 cubits, so 75 feet wide, and the height is 30 cubits, which is 45 feet tall. Okay, so that's the most conservative cubit in the Bible. Okay, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the ark of the and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Okay, listen. Next week we're going to talk about the design of the ark, but I want to talk about this other question here. Was the flood local or universal? Was the flood local or universal? If the flood was local, then I have two questions. Well, really three questions. Number one, Oh, well. Or as Winnie the Pooh would say, oh, bother. That's right. Thank you. Let's go to second to last slide, Jason. Can you go to the last second to last slide? Oh, that's horrible. What's my problem? The flood, local universe. I'll take it. I'll take it. Let's, can you give it back to me? Okay, holding. Thank you. All right, so questions for the local flood folks. Number one. Why have the man build a boat? Have him move. Okay? There's a local flood. I'm told from Hugh Ross in his book, The Genesis Question, he says that the flood probably occurred in the Mesopotamian Valley. Okay. Why didn't you just tell Moses or Noah to move left? That's if you're looking at a map. Go left. West. Move west, move east, move north, take a boat south, whatever you got to do. But yeah, you can move. You don't have to spend 120 years building a boat. Okay, no, it's just much easier to believe in a local flood, I guess. All right, so number two, how is the water contained? Hugh Ross, again, a old earth creation, local flood kind of guy. Movies all over YouTube, okay? He's considered a great scholar. Says that probably in the Mesopotamian area, which, by the way, is Iraq, you know, Jordan, that area there, that the flood was probably 200 or 300 feet deep. Oh, okay, 200 or 300. What's the southern rim of that little valley there? Because best I can tell, the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers actually flow out of that valley. So I'm not sure how the water was contained in the Mesopotamian valley at the depth of 300 feet. What was the point of the covenant? I mean, look at verse number 18, Genesis 6. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife. Why the rainbow in chapter 9? Why would he promise never to flood the earth again? Oh, I'm so confused. So it's just much easier to believe in universal flood, okay? Just much easier. When I say universal, I don't mean from, you know, the whole universe. Okay? I'm talking about worldwide flood, okay? All right, now last thing before we go, if you would please. And by the way, we'll talk more about the design of the ark next week. But I want you to see in verse number 3 that God says, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. All right, a lot of people saw this. You can read commentaries. You can find a lot of good, godly people that love Jesus as much or more than I do, okay? And they're going to say that that means that God reduced lifespan to 120 years at the flood. Okay, I have a problem with that. Number one, it doesn't make good contextual sense. I mean, you have people after the flood that are living hundreds of years. Number two, that's such an odd place for it. Why? Why put it there? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? He's given a grace period of 120 years before the flood. So that tells us, based on verse number 32 of chapter number 5, how old were Shem, Ham, and Japheth when Noah... that's kind of a trick question. How old were Shem, Ham, and Japheth when Noah started building the ark? Yeah, minus 20, I think. They were 20 in the red. All right. And how do I know this? Well, look at chapter number 7 and look at verse number 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. He's in the ark for a year. He was 600 when the flood came, 500 when Junior was born, times 3. All right, so how old was Noah when he started building the ark? Yeah, about 480 years old. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born when the ark was still about 20 years been being built. Okay. All right. So you see, if you've got a local flood, you've got a real problem with this whole 120 figure. No, no, Noah, nope. I don't want you moving. Nope. I need you to spend 120 years building a boat. Okay, it's much easier that way. All right. Go ahead, Corbin. It's an assumption based on the fact that the Lord gave 120 years before the flood. You know, I'll check into that. You're right if that is to be taken at strict chronological order. Sure. Let me look into that and get back with you. Okay? All right. Now, 120 is kind of a key number in the Bible. But I'm going to save it for next week because we're out of time. It is 10:30. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word. Thank you for being so good to us. I pray that you would help us to be humble in the way that we learn and humble in the way that we teach. And I pray that you'd help our time of worship to honor you. I pray that you'd help us to think clearly about what we're saying in there during the music. And I pray that you'd keep people safe on the way home, the Bereans that were worshiping at 8:30. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first